be with us next Sunday? Okay, all right. We want to be sure and lift you up. Scott's headed to Bangladesh, okay? A place you don't want to go unless you're prayed for. We'll remember to do that, okay, brother? Lynn, good to see you here today. First Sunday, I think, isn't it? Good to have you back with us. And latest member of the replacement club, okay? If you want to know what that is, you can check with one of us afterwards, all right? Or any of the number of people who are in the club, all right? We have several. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, these first 2 weeks of the new year, we've looked at a teaching that I call the survival kit. We've done that for years around here. And it comes from James chapter 1. And in those first, or actually the whole chapter of James 1, we see all of these, what I could call components that you would want to put in a survival kit that will take you through 2015. That was the idea, and if you were with us, we spent a lot of time with that the last few weeks. The reason we need to do that is these are dangerous times. These are dangerous times. Now, tragically, most of us, if the price of gas is down and the kids are healthy and the car started, we're okay. And we don't see past the next 24 hours. And that's common to the culture in which we live. Most people don't think beyond the sunset tonight. But folks, if you will broaden your perspective of the world in which we live now, it is a dangerous place. And Carl pointed out this morning, he said, how did you know right in the middle of that teaching that they were going to do what they did in France and Belgium? Well, I didn't know, of course, okay? But the world is a dangerous place. And we didn't even get into the economic crises that are ever before us. I don't know what's going to happen there, folks. I know it can't go on the way it's going for this country. So we looked at James, and you can go back through those verses yourself, and you will find the things that you need to have to survive in 2015, or if you prefer, to prosper in 2015. Now, we're back in John today, and I didn't plan this, okay? But I know somebody that did, and he's far wiser than I and you, okay? But what we find out this morning in the teaching we're going to look at in John 10 is that survival kit is not for everybody. It's for an exclusive group of people. So turn over to John 10 with me, if you will, this morning. And we want to begin reading with verse 14. We'll read verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, John chapter 10. If you haven't been with us, we literally study verse by verse through the Scripture, okay? And we happen to be in the book of John now, have been for years, will be for years. So if you come back in 5 or 10 years, we'll probably still be in John, all right? I'm in no hurry. I can't think of anything I'd rather do, Dwayne. Are you behind us or ahead of us now? Still ahead. All right. Okay. You're a good man. I only want to follow Dwayne, okay? All right. His Sunday school class is studying through John as well. He got there first, and so he's still ahead. John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. If you want to avail yourself of that survival kit we find in James 1, you have to be known by the shepherd. That is not for everybody. Those promises in James are to believers, to those who are known by the shepherd. That's a big deal. And I want us to look at that this morning. This I don't know what to call it, phenomena of being known by the shepherd. And three things I want us to look at here. The reality of being known. The rest, think relaxation, the rest of knowing that He knows and cares. And finally, the remainder of the sheep. We'll look at those three things this morning. The human race, in general, is a religious populace. All right? Now, don't get too excited about that, because when we talk about the religions of the world, we're talking about everything from Hindu polytheism to everything under the sun. All right? A large portion of the world's population worships something. All right? The commonality of all of those religions, for the most part, they all operate on the premise that you have to earn your way to heaven, or whatever they call life after death. You have to earn it. There, you have to do something or do some things in order to earn your way to what they would call heaven, whether that's Hindu and reincarnation, whether that's the Muslims and they're following those five tenets of Islam, and on we could go. Roman Catholicism, there is faith, but you got to work. And much of Protestantism, as a matter of fact, is based on works. All right? So, most religions of the world operate on the premise that you have to earn your way to heaven, or what they would call life after death. And that for the life that we have here, whether or not you're going to make it is speculation. It's speculative on whether you're going to make it to heaven when you die. Only the folks that are not living in reality are aware of the fact that we're going to die. And then something's going to happen. And most people in the world, religious people, most religious people in the world don't know. If you walked up to one of the 1.2, 3, 4 billion Muslims today and said, you're going to make it? You're going to make it to paradise? Don't know. You know, kind of up in the air right now. And you talk to a lot of Protestants and say, don't know, you know. I'm trying. I'm doing a lot of good things. I've got some bad, but I'm doing. And so it's all speculation. Jesus Christ comes in the passage today and disputes that universal belief. And we read it just a minute ago. He said, I know my own. Now, if you can't get over that today, that's okay. I hope I never get over it. I don't understand it. But this is the God of the universe. The sovereign God of the universe made this statement. This isn't something, some political hack in Washington that said this. This isn't the Pope of the Catholic Church that said this. This is God. I know my own, and my own know me. If you're having a bad day, take that one out to lunch. It'll make your day. Does that get in down inside of you? I know my own. Not everybody is my own. I know my own, and he says in verse 3 of John 10, I even know their name. I know them by name. And listen, and my own know me. That then comes back to us, okay? If he knows us, he knows us by name, we know that he knows us. You see, that disputes that whole thing. Well, you never know. Might make it, might not. It's kind of up in the air right now. The God of this universe said, I know my own, and my own know me. Now, folks, That statement is just dripping with assurance. If you're one of these that are known by the shepherd, and you know the shepherd, that's called assurance. That is called assurance. When you do die, and we are all going to, if Jesus doesn't return, I am as good as there now. Not because I did something or didn't do something. Not because I belong to a church. Not because I was baptized. No. But because He knows me. He guarantees it. I am known by Him, and I know that I know Him. Filled with assurance, filled with peace. You know, a lot of anxiety in the world today, a lot of fear, a lot of trouble, all those kind of things. You ever find often that place of peace? I mean, where you just lay your head on that pillow at night and you just fall asleep. Some of us fall asleep before we get to the pillow, okay? But can you do that? When you're just going through your day, is there welling up with inside of you peace? Peace that passes understanding. Why do I feel so good today? You know? That just awe of peace. Do you have that? Folks, do you know anything that would bring you that peace? Other than the fact that you are known by Him and you know Him? Is there anything else that matters? What if the Dow Jones crashes, stock market crashes? If you know Him, big deal. You didn't bring anything into this world, you're not going to take anything from this world, He said. Right? It's filled with peace. That statement is filled with promise. Now and eternity. What did He say in John 10:10? I have come that they might have what? Life. You know what life is? Life. I have come that they might have life. They don't have life unless I came and gave it. I have come that they might have life, and listen, have it more abundantly. That's now. Every breath that we breathe is grace from Him. And when that breath is no longer breathed, that grace is by Him. You see? Filled with promise. His promise, not mine. Not what I want, His promise. Now, embedded in that statement also is the awareness of His power and sovereignty. Do you know what sovereignty means? Sovereignty means He's in charge. Sovereignty means He's in control of what has happened. He's in control of what will happen. Now, as we look out on the landscape of our times, you can start wringing your hands. It looks dangerous, folks. It is dangerous. But the sovereign God of this universe, there is no panic in heaven among the Trinity. They didn't have a board meeting last week. Said, what are we going to do now? Have you seen what? No. They know about all of it. They being the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not a thing caught them by surprise. Everything that is going to happen, they knew ahead of time. And they can do something about it. That's power and sovereignty. That's embedded in this statement that Jesus said, I know my own. It's filled with power. He can do something about it. It's filled with His eternal knowledge. If you interviewed Jesus Christ today, He could tell you the exact number of people that are going to be in His heaven, and it's not 144,000, okay? So, okay, get over that, all right? Eschatological folks would know where that's going, but don't go there, okay? All right? He would know the exact number, and He would know every name of every person in that number. Do Do we see that? If you went up to Jesus Christ right now and said, "Hey, is Chuck Lentz going to make it?" He will tell you today. He knows. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that brings me a tremendous amount of peace to know that he knows. And he said, so either he lied about this, or he is who he said he is. My wager is on the fact that he is who he said he is. Let me ask you this morning. Which do you want? A life filled with speculation as to what's going to happen to you when you die? Or do you want the absolute assurance that you are known by the shepherd? One or the other. It's absolute. It's either or. It's not both. The absolute promise of the sovereign God of this universe, the good shepherd, is that I know my own and my own know me. This knowing is a shared reality. Again, he knows his sheep by name. He knows us by name. That's big. That's huge. He knows me on an intimate level. He wants me to reciprocate that intimacy. That's what we were trying to do a minute ago, singing to him. Praise and glory given to his name. That's what that's all about. That's not just singing a bunch of choruses or songs or hymns or whatever. That's an intimate expression on our part to him. If that didn't happen, folks, you need to check that out before we gather another week. Have you heard the shepherd call your name? I'm being very serious here. Have you ever heard him call your name? I see some heads doing this. I thought maybe somebody would jump up and say, "Hallelujah, yes!" But that's okay, all right? Save that for another time. Folks, if you haven't heard him call your name, does he not know you? Well, how does he do that? How does he do that? There's something called a still small voice. Who's speaking that still small voice? God, the Holy Spirit. Where does he live? In you, Jesus said, didn't he? He said, "I'm going away," to the disciples. He said, "I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father." And he said, "I will send another like me, and he will be in you." And when the Holy Spirit who lives in you and me, if we're known by him, he speaks to us in a still small voice. All right? He also speaks to us on a personal and intimate basis through his word. That's why we gather on Sunday, and that's why we open the pages of this book, this inspired, inerrant scripture, because he is speaking to those he knows from here. And if you are not in this word all the time, every day, if you haven't hid it in your heart such that you meditate on it, because you have memorized his word. My goodness. This place is too dangerous to go on without that. You got to have this. And he speaks. He speaks to everybody he knows through his word. If you're a little bit doubtful of this, I want you to turn over to the book of Romans this morning. Paul comments on this thing of being known by him. Let's first, let's go to chapter 8, where the only place we're going to be, okay? Let's go to Romans 8, 14 through 17. All right? Now, this is that word that I just talked about, okay? This is him speaking to those he knows. If a person doesn't know him, this doesn't make any sense to them, because he's not speaking to them. Okay? All right. Look at these verses, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That means I know them. Daughters also, okay? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's what it looks like to be known of him, by him. Okay? Now I want you to look over at Romans 8, 29 and 30. Verse 29 said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also called. Those he called, he's also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's what it means to be known by him. This is the package deal. Now go over with me, if you would, to Romans 8, 38 and 39. Listen to this. Because he knows you. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You get it, folks? If you are known by him, this was written to you. Okay? All right. Now, warning. There is something moving about in our culture. I don't know if it goes beyond the boundaries of this nation or not. I just don't know, okay? But I know that it is going on in this country today. And it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. In the last days, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, in our vernacular today, that would be called apostasy. Apostasy, okay? And this apostasy is raging through evangelical churches today. Some of you may grow a little weary of me bringing that up, but folks, it is there. I'm telling you, moms and dads, guard your homes. Guard your homes. It goes under a lot of different flags, but the great umbrella is apostasy. Sometimes it's called the emergent church and all kinds of different labels. But the bottom line, it is epidemic in our culture, and it is raging especially in a group of people called millennials. We have a number of millennials in this room. A millennial is someone who became an adult after the year 2000. That's one definition. There's no exact definition. We're talking basically the people, the 20s and 30s folks. I remember those days a long, long time ago, okay? All right? We have a number of you here today. It seems to be raging among your age group, this group of people called millennials. Here's some of the things that you will hear from an apostate church or that is circulating through this crowd of the 20s and 30s folks. You can't know. If we had an apostate, okay, if you want to call them that, generally speaking, sitting here today, they would have probably stood up by now and said, that's a bunch of malarkey, you can't know. They would have lined with all the other religions of the world, basically, is what they would have done. They would say to you what that guy's saying is heresy. Because you can't know. You can't know. All right? Another thing that you will hear is everybody's going to make it. Relax. Everybody's going to make it. And they have one hack who wrote a book said, love wins out. Do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have, love's going to win out. You see why I need to impress upon us to run from this? Folks, that's not something we're making up. This is showing its face in numerous evangelical churches today. We're not talking about, you know, Hinduism or something like that, or Catholic. We're talking about evangelical churches. They also would say, believe that the prophetic scripture, the scriptures related to prophecy, of which about 26% of the passages of scripture in this book have to do with prophecy. Wow. Think we ought to maybe talk about that a little bit sometime? 25% of the scripture has to do with prophecy. They would say, forget that. It's already happened. Or all of that's just an allegory. And folks, if I had my old pitching arm, I could pick up a rock and throw it, and I could hit some places with my rock who teach that today. It's all allegory, you know. It's not true. They would go so far as to say, we have to work harder and harder to bring about the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ. And if we work hard enough and make the world good enough, then Jesus can come and rule and reign. Folks, those teachings are going on across this land. And wouldn't you guess they're drawing some crowds? Just say. Well, enough of that, folks. Truth is what God says and what God sees. And God said, I know my own, and my own know me. That's truth, because he said it. All right. Now, let's look secondly this morning at the rest. Think relaxation again, okay? The rest in knowing that he knows and cares. The rest, the relaxation, opposite of anxiety, opposite of stress, resting in the fact that he knows. Listen to what Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep, the ones I know by name. That is caring. That is caring. You know, you can have somebody say, well, I care about you, you know. To the point of laying down your life? Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Oswald Chambers, y'all knew Oswald Chambers. I was impressed by that, by the way, okay? That's many of you knew who that was, okay? Oswald Chambers has said that laying down one's life, it is easy to lay down one's life as dying for someone. But to give up your life, laying down your life for someone is a different deal entirely. And I thought and pondered on that, and I thought, yeah, you know, yeah. To give up all of those dreams, anticipations, joys, all those kind of things that are out there, laying down your life, walking away, one of our grandsons' name, John Patton Wheeler. I wish to claim that he was named after me, but I found out he's not. He was named after John Patton, a guy that laid down his life for the cannibals and savages of the New Hebrides. That's way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. A steamship let John Patton off. They rowed him to shore he and his wife dumped their belongings there, rowed back to the ship, and left. They're not coming back. It's John Patton, his wife, and the cannibals of that island. He laid down his life for those people. His wife, if I remember correctly, I should have reviewed this a little better, died in childbirth. And she and their son died. He's all alone. He gave up his family. And folks, because he laid down his life and his survival was threatened every day, they want to eat him. Those islands came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's laying down your life. You see, Jesus not only gave up his life, died on the cross, but he gave up his life, listen to this, that fellowship that he knew with his Heavenly Father. He gave that up. He became sin on the cross. His Father turned from him. He not only gave up his life physically, he gave up his life, his fellowship with his Father. Now, folks, anyone who would invest like Jesus invested is one you can trust. Can anyone care any more than that? I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for my sheep, the ones that I know by name. Because he laid down his life, this is yours if he knows your name, okay? All those sins you've committed, forgiven. All of them. Even the ones you haven't committed yet, if you should commit sin beyond this moment. All of them. Because he laid down his life, you have no debt of sin to be paid. Because you see, if you have a sin debt, you cannot enter his heaven. He said so. Because no unclean thing will enter his heaven. So when we get to that place of passing from this life to the next, if there is a sin debt, there is a sure location called the fires of hell. Oh, that's not popular among that crowd I was talking about a while ago either, okay? But Jesus said it is real. Or, to enter into his presence, you have to be like him, and he is holy. Holy means without sin. Do you see now? The fact that he laid down his life for you, your sin debt is paid up. Nothing more is owed. Nothing else needs to be done. You can't go to the soup kitchen and work for 6 weeks and no. It's done, folks. It's done by him, by his shed blood. There's also a passage of Scripture that says, by his stripes we are healed. And our Pentecostal brethren get really excited about that, okay? What they say that means is, okay, by his stripes, I am physically healed. All right? Is that all? What a downer. That's it? Because I get sick, then by his stripes, he's not talking about physical healing. In his sovereignty, if he wants to heal somebody physically, he will do it. But this is not a guarantee that he has to. No. This is far bigger than that. We are healed of that sinful condition that we were born with. That's another one that the apostate folks don't get on either, okay? You weren't born with a sinful nature and all that kind of stuff, okay? That's a lie, all right? But by his stripes, we are healed of our sinful condition and our sinful experience. That's what that means. By his stripes, by the stripes that he took on the cross, we're healed. Wow. And he summarized all of that in that verse we mentioned a while ago, I have come that my sheep, that they, my sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. Life and have it abundantly. A status and a condition. I have come that that be the result. And then we find another place over in Hebrews and other places in Scripture. He ever maketh intercession for us. Do you know what that means? Huh? Have you ever said or had somebody say to you, pray for me? I had a number of folks this morning as I was just greeting folks and all, and they said, would you pray for me, or would you pray for my mother? Would you pray for? And they mentioned, you know, and what were they asking me, us, to do? Intercede. If you want to read one of those Hallmark books, not Hallmark as in Hallmark cards, but standard books that will change your life, read a book called by Rees Howells called Intercessor. You'll find out what intercession is all about. Intercession means that you go to God on behalf of another. That's what Jesus is doing. He is the great intercessor. He said, He ever maketh intercession for us. Who's he interceding with? His Father. Where is he today, Jesus? Risen Christ. Where is he today? At the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. What does that look like? Huh? I pray for Andy Yon. Okay? I pray for Andy Yon in Jesus' name. Guess who hears that? Jesus. What does he do with it? He takes it to the Father. Jesus is making intercession to the Father because he knows me. He says, Wheeler again. He's praying for that young guy again. He'd call him by Andy, okay? All right? Now, you think, boy, you're getting off in the deep muck. No! Folks, think about this. Twice in heaven, Andy Yon's name is called out in the throne room. One, when I called it to him in his name, and when he, the Son, called it out to the Father because he knows me. Now, you're asleep if that doesn't wiggle you. Wow. You really believe that, old man? Oh, friend, do I believe that. I'm just, you know, I don't have that long left. I'm not backing out now. Pedal to the metal, Jeff, okay? That movie scene, I remember where they hit the and scream out there over that cliff. I'm in the car, okay? Oh, I pray that you also have your pedal to the metal. And you're going off into eternity in the promises that he's given us. Okay? He ever maketh intercession for us. That's because he laid down his life for us. He has an investment in us. You see? He and the Father are conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus. So when we pray for one another in Jesus' name, that's what's going on. That intercession that goes on in that throne room of heaven. Now, focus with me. Okay? everything we've been talking about here. Focus with me now. Don't go to sleep right now, okay? Everything that he said right here was for the Jews. What? Yeah. Oh, hang on. There's a verse there we must read. Verse 16. Let me get back over there quick before you folks drop off into whatever, okay? Okay? He is talking to the Jews here. These are my sheep. But here's the verse. Here it is. Verse 16. Whew, we made it. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Whoa, that's us. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, just like the flock he's talking to, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, had you on your, didn't I, huh? Wow. He is going to join these two flocks. The flock called Israel. That's another thing that that apostate group will deny. There is no covenant with Israel, okay? The church has replaced it. It's called replacement theology. Run from that one too. He hadn't replaced the covenant with Israel. Go read Revelation. He comes through. He has two flocks. And the church and the redeemed of Israel make that one flock, and he's the shepherd. The remainder of the sheep, we used to sing an old song I remember growing up. He included me. He included me. When he said whosoever, he included me. Folks, if he knows you, he included you. You're in, okay? But he has to know you. He has to know you. Does he? That's the question. Does he know you? Are you known by the shepherd? Is there any doubt in your mind that you're known by the shepherd? If this was your last breath right now, would you hear him call your name? Come. Come. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the assurance, the peace that comes from the fact that those of us who have repented, believed, and abide in your words are known by you. Oh Lord, nothing else matters. We can be known by some of the greatest people of the land. Doesn't matter. All that matters is, are we known by you? Lord Jesus, thank you for laying down your life that we might be known by you. Thank you for that intimacy of knowing us by name, knowing everything there is to know about us. Knowing about our yesterdays, knowing about our tomorrows, and that you care. And thank you that that grace has been given to we Gentiles as well as those people who descend from Abraham's covenant. Same grace. Same love, same flock. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who cannot say beyond a shadow of doubt that they are known by you, then I pray that today would be a day that they would deal seriously with that whole issue. Speak to them, Father, from your word, I pray, perhaps as you already have this morning. Bring them to the flock that you're the shepherd of. In Jesus' name we pray.